Really don't know about the rest of you, but I really don't want to come up here right now. I just want to keep singing that over and over and over again. What a glorious privilege we have that we get to come to our King. And I guess Rick didn't warn you the way I warn the high schoolers and the middle schoolers, but I tell the middle schoolers and high schoolers, if you don't mean it, don't sing it. Because if you sing it, you mean it. And one of the things we just sang was, "It's my joy to honor you. It is my joy to honor you." Now, God has put something on my heart lately, and it really has absolutely nothing to do with the sermon that we're getting ready to hear. So this is free. This portion is free. But God has kind of been putting this on my heart lately. I was preparing a lesson for the middle schoolers, a lesson on Jacob and Esau. And if you don't know the story of Jacob and Esau, they were twins. Esau was born first, and since he was born first, he had a double portion. He had an extra inheritance, and he also was to receive a special blessing from his father when he died. But Esau really didn't care about it, and he treated it like it was something that was worthless. And so he basically traded his double portion of his inheritance for a bowl of mushy bean soup. That's basically what he did. He traded something of incredible value for something that was basically worthless. And that made me think, when I was preparing that, it made me think of a verse. Jesus spoke this in the Sermon on the Mount when he was talking to the people. He said, "Don't give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls before pigs. Because if you do, they will trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces." Now, you might be wondering where I'm going with this. In front of you, every single person in here in front of them has one of these in front of them. Mel stands up here every week and he says, "Hey, open your Bibles with me and let's read this." And like five people grab their Bibles. Now, I'm not trying to do the guilt trips because I don't really like guilt trips, but sometimes guilt trips are needed. You guys realize that there are over 7 billion people in this world. 1.7 billion people don't have this. There are 700 million people in this world that have no portion of the scripture at all. In my office, I've got like six Bibles. We can go to any motel room in America and you can get a Bible for free. They got a Bible sitting there for you. You can take it. It's all good. These Bibles in front of you are free. If you leave here today and you're like, "Man, I really need a Bible. I want to take it." Take it. Mel's got like four cases of them in his office. We've got them. Take them. We have these Bibles for a reason. These are sacred. They have been given to us by God, and we're treating them like something sacred, and we're throwing them before the pigs. Mel and I went to a conference a couple of weeks ago, and while we were there, a gentleman told this story. There was a missionary who went to a tribe that had no access to the scriptures. And he worked with the team, and they translated the Bible into their language, and he was so excited that he came with cases of Bibles in these people's language for the first time ever. And he's handing these Bibles out to the people. And there's one guy standing off to the side, won't come up and get a Bible. He's just kind of standing there. So the missionary picks up a Bible, and he walks over to him, and he says, "Sir, did you want a copy?" And he said, "Well, yes, I do, but I've got to be honest with you. I'm not going to read it." "Why would you want a Bible if you're not going to read it?" He says, "Well, I'm going to smoke it. You see, smoking paper, I roll my own cigarettes, and smoking paper is expensive. That Bible's got good smoking paper in it." Now, thankfully, the missionary did not respond. He waited for the Holy Spirit to take control. And through the Holy Spirit, he said, "All right, I'll make a deal with you. I will give you a copy of the Bible, and I will let you smoke it, but you have to make this promise. Before you smoke a page, you have to read it. Read a page, smoke a page, read a page, smoke a page." And the guy says, "You know what? I can agree to that." And he takes his Bible and he goes home. Several months later, the missionary is preaching one day, and he looks out in the crowd and he sees the smoking man. Those of you who know X-Files will get that. He sees the smoking man. And he gets done preaching, and he comes down afterwards, and he goes up to him, and he says, "How are you doing?" He says, "I'm doing great." is I took your advice and I took the Bible home and I did it. I smoked a page, I read a page, then smoked a page. I smoked Matthew. I smoked Mark. I smoked Luke, and I started to smoke John, but I got to that verse in John where it says that God loved me so much, he gave his only son that I wouldn't have to spend eternity in hell. I quit smoking. I read the whole thing, and I want Jesus in my life. That's the power we have in this book. And we sit here, and we're going to go through several scriptures today, and we're going to sit here, and we're not going to open. Well, guess what? The teacher in me is taking over, and I'm not going to allow any obstinate students. I'm going to be that teacher. You know, you always had that teacher in school when they say, open your books to page 342, and you had the teacher that would walk around and say, that's 342, turn the page, put your phone up, turn the page. That's going to be me today, I'm sorry. So we are going to be reading from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. It is on page 834, if you have the brown or red Bible in front of you. It is on page 834, and I'm also going to throw another curveball at you just this one time. I'm reminded of a story in the book of Nehemiah where Ezra opens up the book, he opens up the law, and when he opens the law, everybody stood up. So I'm going to really throw a curveball at you, and I'm going to ask you that as we read this one scripture, I've got more to read, but we're not going to stand for those. But as we read this one scripture, I'm going to ask that to honor God's word, that we all stand up as we read. So would you all please stand up? And we are in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. And for those of you who think I'm cheating, I am. I printed them on my page, so I don't have to look them up. So Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Once Jesus was in a certain place praying. As he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. Jesus said, this is how you should pray. Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. Give us each day the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for this day that you've given us, the wonderful, beautiful weather that we have. We thank you for all that you have done for us. And we pray that you be with us for the remainder of this service, that we can worship you and honor you in all we do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So for the past, well, Mel started this last week. He got it in his brain that he wanted to go through this sermon series from Max Lucado, Before Amen. And I started reading the book, and I thought this was a great idea, and I thought that we should do this because we have a problem when it comes to prayer in America. We have turned prayer into something so complex and scary that we don't think we can do it. When you talk to people about, why don't you pray? And it's like, I don't know what to say, or I feel like I'm just talking to the ceiling when I pray. We've turned it into something so complex that it's difficult for us to even get into the habit of doing it. So we're going through this book because what we're going to try to do is we're going to try and bridge the gap between prayer theory and prayer practice. So we're going to talk about the things that are necessary for prayer and a way that we can actually do them, because prayer is easy. Prayer is just you talking to God. That's it. Prayer is you communicating with God and God communicating with you. God paid the price for us that he didn't need to pay to restore a relationship that we messed up. When you really take the time to think about it, you really get the idea, I really want to get to know him better and I really want to spend time communicating with him. That's all prayer is. So today we're going to be looking at the very beginning of this, the Lord's Prayer. And the very beginning of the Lord's Prayer starts out with Father. Now, Father throws us for a loop, because when I say the word Father, each of us get a different picture in your head. Dictionary.com defines Father as a male parent. And you know, that's all really a father is. I want you to think, what do you think of when you hear the word father? This is where I want the PowerPoint. technical things that I forgot to have set up beforehand, so this is my fault. It is not Michael's fault. But when you think of Father, you're going to have to take down Media Shout. All right, when you think of Father, when we think of our Heavenly Father, this is the picture that most of us see. Some gray-haired old guy sitting on a throne. Do you know that your picture of your Heavenly Father is determined by your picture of your earthly father? So who you see as your earthly father will determine how you look at our Heavenly Father. Do you see, when you think of your Heavenly Father, do you see, Michael, a strict disciplinarian who looks at you and really doesn't like you and sees every one of your flaws? Or do you see a busy and aloof father? You see a father who doesn't really have time for you. Do you see an absent or distant father that's never there for you, and when they are, they're really not there? Or do you see a father who's loving but is really disappointed in me when I make a mistake? Or do you see a father who kills your mother and then kills your mentor and then wants you to join his side in killing his mentor and then cuts off your hand when you say no? Now, when you ask me, what do you think of when you see, when someone says father, I will say, I am your father. Whenever someone reads from Luke, that's the first thing I think of. Or do you think, go ahead, Michael. Or do you think of a loving father who really, truly, honestly cares for their children? Our picture of our Heavenly Father is almost always comes from our earthly father. If you have a strict disciplinarian father or a father who's really not there for you, you're really drawn towards deism. Deism is a belief that God created everything and then leaves it alone to take care of it on its own. Now, if you have a belief, if you have a loving earthly father, you have absolutely no problem believing in a God who loves you so much he would give up everything for you. I asked Mel to preach this. I asked for permission to preach this sermon because as I was reading through the book, this idea of your earthly father determines your picture of your heavenly father. Because I see through my job as a teacher and now my job as a youth minister, I see lots of fathers. And let me tell you, I have seen lots of really bad fathers. Teaching in an inner city school, I knew lots of kids who had absolutely no idea who their dad was. And those that did know who their dad was hated their fathers. There were very few of them that knew who their dads were and actually lived with their dads. And the predominant theme from them was that they work themselves to the bone for their kids, but they never give them the time of day. They would work hard. He buys me shoes and he buys me a phone and he gives me stuff, but I really don't like him because he really doesn't love me. I'm going to give you another free message as long as it goes with the sermon. But dads, fathers, if you don't love your kids, if you don't love on your kids, you do not have the right to discipline them because they don't know who you are and they don't care what you have to say because you haven't earned it. You haven't given of yourself to them to teach them who they need to be. So when you come to them to discipline them, they don't care because you don't care. Your child's picture of their Heavenly Father is going to be determined by you and your actions. You need to give them a good picture of what their Heavenly Father actually is. You know, I don't even want it to be called Father's Day anymore. I want it to be called Daddy's Day, because fathers don't deserve a day. Daddies do. I can remember one day, it was a Super Bowl Sunday, and I went out and was playing flag football with some friends of mine, and I got done playing the game, and I came home, and I had the best game that you could possibly have. I mean, there was nothing I couldn't do. And I came home from the football game, and I was just really excited. And my dad was sitting down. He was getting ready for Sunday night, his Sunday night sermon. He was sitting down. He was getting ready for it. And I just came in, and I was so excited. And I said, "Dad, you would have been so proud of me today." And my dad put his sermon down. He looked me in the eye, and he said, "Son, I am always proud of you." My dad probably doesn't even remember saying that. I can tell you that I will never forget my dad saying that. I'm proud to say that Doug Davis is my dad. And I want to live my life in a way that my kids are proud of me when I grow up. And I'm sorry, I'm starting to cry a little bit. So why does Jesus start off the Sermon on the Mount by saying, or not the Sermon on the Mount, sorry, I got stuck in my brain. Why does he start out the model prayer with our Father? Well, guess what? He doesn't. He starts it out with our daddy. The word that he uses for Father is the most intimate word in the Greek language. It really means daddy. So he starts out his prayer by saying, our daddy in heaven. How does that change the way you're going to pray when you know that when we pray, we get to go to our daddy in heaven? You want to know what it's like to go to your daddy. As you watch, sorry, Matt, but you hammered this home to me on Friday. I went to the bus stop because Jennifer and the kids were going to Indianapolis, and I had track practice and a track meet the next day. So I was actually at the bus stop to pick up Chris so that I could say bye to him. And Matt goes to pick up the kids on Fridays because he gets done with work early. And so Matt was at the bus stop when the girls got off the bus. And the girls got off the bus, and they walked up to him, and with loving looks in their faces, they said, "Father, it is most gracious of thee to drive thy car to my place of education and provide me with domestic transportation. Please know of my deep gratitude for your benevolence. Thou art splendid and attentive in thy care and in thy dedication." And they peacefully got up into his truck and they drove home. It was amazing to watch. Now, you see the Frankie girls get off the bus. It is the high pitch, "Daddy!" And you see four little girls run up and give him a huge hug. That's what prayer is. Prayer is us yelling, "Daddy!" and running up and getting into our Heavenly Father's lap and just laying everything that we have in front of him. That's what prayer is. We make it so complex. All it is "Daddy!" And we run into his arms. I'm going to read another scripture, another thing Jesus has to say about prayer. This is on page 775. So grab your Bibles, turn to page 775. This is going to be in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. This is from the Sermon on the Mount, so I can say that. Jesus is talking to the people about how to pray. And he says to them, "When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating the words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him." So why does Jesus ask us to go into a closet and shut the door? Yes, I know Elizabeth knows the answer. Why, Elizabeth, why? Why does he want us to shut the door? Okay, to show that he has power over us. Jesus is really getting at, what's your motivation when you pray? Are you like the people that stand out on the street corner because the only reason they're standing on the street corner is because everyone can see them praying? I want people to think I am so holy because I'm going to stand on the street corner and pray. Well, guess what? That's the only reward you get. People will drive by and say, "Hey, he's holy because he's praying on the street corner." God's up in heaven going, I don't know who you're talking to because you're really not talking to me. You're talking to everybody on the street corner, but you're really not communicating with me. So does that mean that those of us that come at 5:30 on Sunday nights to prayer meeting. Does that mean that we are violating scripture because we're not going into a closet and praying? No. Jesus really doesn't care where you pray. He cares that you're praying to God. What's your motivation when you pray? Are you trying to get rewards from everybody around you? Because if that's all you want, that's all you're going to get. Are you trying to honestly, sincerely go before your daddy in heaven and tell him your cares, your concerns, and to communicate with him? Because if that's what you want, that's what you're going to get. Now, Jesus also says, don't babble on and think that God will be impressed by the number of words that you use. And when we talk about prayer and being impressed with prayer, a lot of people will instantly think of, Muslims. When you think about Muslims, they pray 5 times a day. They stop whatever they're doing, they kneel down, face Mecca, and they pray. Do you know what they're praying for? They don't even know what they're praying for. Muslims have to pray, they recite portions of the Quran, and they have to do it in Arabic. Most of them don't speak Arabic. They're repeating words. They're just reciting scripture that they don't know and that they don't mean. I love praying scripture. I tell the kids to do it all the time. When I have middle schoolers or even high schoolers, when I have people pray on Wednesday nights, a lot of times I will go up to them and I will say, here, I want you to read Psalm 30:1-3, and I want you to read this, and then I want you to pray. Why? Because if honest, heartfelt, if we take that before God and say, I want this to be my prayer, God says, all right, that's your prayer. That works. You are going to him with the right attitude and the right motivation. We can't impress God with the way we sound when we pray to him. He just wants us to come to him, to crawl up into his lap so that we can say, Daddy. That's all he really cares about. So, what's the point? What's the point to everything that we've talked about so far? The first thing that I really want you to take from this is that when we come to God and we use the term daddy, it really changes things. When we say daddy, it meets us at our pride and it puts us in our place and it puts God in his place. You don't come to someone that you think you're better than and call them daddy. You call them father, or you're like one of those people that calls their children by their, or calls their parents by their first name. I have never called my parents by their first names. Well, when they're not listening and they don't hear daddy, 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 hey, Doug, then they hear me. But I'm not those people that come and do that. I will not allow my children to refer to me by my first name. If you want to call me father, it's fine. Daddy, whatever, but you will not be calling me Matt. I am not Matt to you. I'm your father. When we come to our daddy in heaven and we use that term, we're saying, I'm less than you are. When we come to God and we decide that we're going to tell him how things are, you don't tell your daddy what he's going to do. You come to your daddy and say, hey, daddy, I really need this, or this is what's going on. We come to our fathers and say, hey, I need you to do this for me, and I need it done by like Tuesday. Yeah, let's get that done. I don't know about you, but when my kids come to me and say, dad, you're going to do this, I do not respond with, okay, whatever you want. It's usually, I think you've forgotten who I am and who you are, or something smarter like you along that line. We cannot come before God from a position of superiority. We come to God as little children coming before their daddies. Another thing that we need to learn is if all we're looking for is recognition from men, that's all you're ever going to find. If the only thing you want is for people to look at you and say, look how holy he is, then that's all you're going to get. You're going to stand before Jesus at judgment, and you're going to say, well, look how holy I am. And Jesus is going to say, I'm sorry, have we met? I don't know who you are. Turn with me to page 360. We're going to go old school. We're going to hit some Old Testament here. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. It's on page 360. Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. If you have the proper attitude when you pray, God hears. If you come to him humbly and say, God, this is what's going on, God hears. He knows what's going on. The last thing that I want you to take away from today is prayer isn't complex. Prayer is simply our communicating with God. Turn with me to page 966. I told you I'm going to be all over the place. 966, we're going to read from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. The high priest of ours understands our weakness, for he faced all the same things we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it. We have a high priest, Jesus, who lived a perfect life and is up in heaven interceding for us. It is our job to humbly come to God and to bring our cares and concerns to him, to communicate with him and hear the things that he has to say. Because of Jesus, we get to crawl into our daddy's lap and we get to let him take care of things because of Jesus. And one last, for those of you who are waiting for it, Romans 8, 26. This is on page 909. You know, a lot of times people say they don't want to pray because I don't know what I should pray for. I'm confused. You know, we sit in groups and people share all kinds of prayer requests, and I can't remember all the prayer requests that were brought up, or we sit down with a list of people to pray for, and you're like, I don't know some of these people. I don't know how to pray for these people. Well, Paul gives us an answer to that here in Romans 8, 26. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. Have you ever come to your father and given them a hug, and after you've given them a hug, your father steps back and critiques the manner in which you just hugged him? You can't mishug your dad, because the emotion and the sincerity of your heart expresses everything that your body can't in that hug. It's the same way when we pray. The God that loves us so much, he made a way for us. He restored the relationship that we messed up. Loves us so much that when we come to him to pray, he's not going to sit up there and go, well, you didn't pray correctly. If we're honestly, sincerely trying to pray to him, if I mess up when I pray, who cares? God's listening, and he knows what I should be praying for anyway, and the Holy Spirit does it with words that I can't express. You ever had a kid come up to you and they're hurting? Your child comes up to you, they've been outside playing, and they've hurt themselves, and they run up to you, and all they can get out is, Daddy, and then they just start crying. As a father, what do you need to do? You wrap your arms around them, hug them, and love them. And that's what prayer is. Prayer is simply, Daddy, you're good, I need help. Heal me and forgive me. They need help. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. That's all prayer is.